Please turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, and we'll read, beginning at verse 1, even though we'll park ourselves more acutely in a number of verses, specifically verse 4, 5, and 6. And what's in the background here is the Bible's teaching on what the church is. We read 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 is in the background as well. And really, all of Scripture's teaching will inform us here today in the time in the Word. Before we read God's holy Word, I want to read the Belgic Confession, Article 28. The Belgic Confession was written in 1561 by a man, Guido de Bray, who eventually gave up his life as a martyr for the cause of Reformation, the Reformation of Christ's Church. And the churches in the Belgium, Netherlandic area in Western Europe eventually adopted his confession, his witness to the world as an abiding standard of doctrine, and it has continued to this day. Churches that are reformed subscribe to this confession. Belgian Confession 28. We believe that since this holy assembly and congregation is of those who ought to be saved, and that there is no salvation outside of it, no one, regardless of whatever status or name he may be, ought to withdraw or separate his very self from it, so that being content with such a habit, he would live alone and apart. But on the contrary, each and every one ought to attach and hold themselves to this assembly, and anxiously preserve the unity of the church. And they ought to subjugate their very selves to both its doctrine and its discipline. And finally, they ought to willingly place the neck under the yoke of Christ and serve the interests of the edification of the brethren as communal members of a single body, just as God has lavishly given to each one his own gifts. Furthermore, so that this may be better observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate their very selves, from those who are established outside the church, and to join their very selves to this assembly and congregation of the faithful, wherever God has established it, regardless of whether hostile decrees of princes and magistrates forbid it, even those who would do so indicting with the punishment of beheading and death of the body. And so whosoever withdraws from this true church or refuses to join themselves to it, openly fights against the command of God. Thus far, the obligation of joining ourselves to the church. Now to God's word. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1 to verse 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not have all the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, if service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to your word now, to a section of it that instructs us regarding the importance of not only what Christ has done, but of what Christ now beckons us to do. Father, to live as one body, using our various gifts and the graces, the charismata that you, in your goodness and generosity, have given to us. Father, we pray that you would give us a biblical vision for your church here in this local congregation, that we would seek to work, that we would seek to serve, that we would seek to do the hard work of loving one another, even as you have loved us, we who were godless and sinful and enemies and far from you. May we do so, Father, to one another, and so doing, Father, seek the unity and the edification of your people. Hear us and give us illumination, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Four simple points to the sermon today. They're found on the back. Church is necessary for Christians. The church as a unified body of Christ. The church as diversified service to Christ. And the church as a place of offense and love. The church is necessary, then, first of all. The Bible tells us that we need to renew our minds. Renew our minds. And there's oftentimes no better place, no significant, more significant place than to do that here regarding the doctrine of the church. We need to get our head right in how we think about the church of Christ. Christianity doesn't begin with us. It begins with Jesus. It begins with what Jesus has done. And that's why Paul begins this new section in his charter of the Christian faith, the book of Romans, with these words: I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, given all that I've said in 11 chapters, given all the work of Christ in saving us from our sins, in rescuing us from the wrath of God that justly abided upon you, given all of that, in light of his mercies, what do I now tell you? Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Christianity begins with Christ's life, his person, his work, his sacrifice, his obedience, his death. It begins with our sins. It begins with God's wrath. But it doesn't stay there. Paul then says, you have to offer your body. And what does that mean? It doesn't just mean the physical flesh. It means the totality of your life in the body. You need to offer that as a complete self-sacrifice. Now, in contrast to Old Testament sacrifices, this one actually is alive, right? You don't kill yourself, right, in a physical, literal way, but you do deny yourself. You do seek to put to death yourself, your desires, your kingdom, your will, right, your aspirations, but in a living sort of way, right? It's easy to die. It's harder to live for Christ. And where does this take place? What is the locus of this self-sacrifice? The church of Jesus Christ, is the gift of Christ, where we primarily see self-sacrifice. We are called to self-sacrifice everywhere. Let me just make that clear, right? In work, in your family, in the community, wherever you go, wherever you live, you're to be dying to yourself, denying yourself. But it is the church that is the primary place of self-sacrifice. Because, and we see this very clearly from the one another passages, right? The passages abound in terms of our lives as Christians with one another, right? Overwhelmingly so. There are more commands given to Christians in the church than to Christians in the workplace or Christians with their family or Christians in their neighborhood. It's Christians in the locus, in the place of the church. And the church is given for your sanctification. So we need to, again, renew our minds. We need to get our heads on right when we think about the church. The church is not optional. It's not like a hobby, right? It's not something you can start and then revisit a couple of months later. And then, you know, you put it off and then you come back to it again and again, you know, on and off, right? We have a building, probably we're trying to paint a table at home, and it's been weeks since we've done that, right? Months even, right, since we've painted, right? But the church is not like that. It's not like that. It's not like a gym membership, right, that you look at, all right, which is the one that's going to give me the most benefits, right? Not that gym memberships are wrong. But it's not like that. It's not like a reward club card at a local supermarket, right? Where, you know, you could get what you want without the card, but, you know, the card gives you some additional benefits. It's not like that. It's not optional. It's not soy sauce. It's not ketchup. It's not an additive that's not necessary. The Church of Jesus Christ is given to you for your life, for your sanctification. All right? That's what the church is. It's the body of Christ. You have no choice, in other words. Repeat that. You have no choice but to join yourself to a local church body. You have been chosen for this. That's the long and the short of it. There is a choice, but it's not yours. It was Christ who saved you and saved you into his body. And so the first point here that I want to make, that I want to really drill down on for you, is that you cannot grow, you cannot mature as a Christian, you cannot develop without the body of Christ. And to think so is ludicrous. To think so is crazy talk. That you could pray on your own, read the Bible on your own, listen to a sermon online on your own, and you're going to be fine is crazy. The Church of Jesus Christ is necessary for your growth. Your maturity is directly tied to your life, participation, activity, and involvement in the body of Christ. I'm not going to repeat 1 Corinthians. We're not going to reread 1 Corinthians 12, but you know what we just read in our law reading, right? A hand who says, I don't want to be part of the body of Christ. An eye that says, I don't want to be part of the body, right? It's ludicrous. It's absurd. Right? Think of a hand that's inactive, that refuses to participate, refuses to share, refuses to help. Right? If you don't use your hand, what happens to your hand? It shrivels up, right? Through inaction, inactivity. And I fear that this is what happens to many of you. Because in implicit ways, in indirect ways, you are rejecting the body of Christ. And so your life is shriveling up, right? You show up 2 hours, you know, but that's it. And you think it's like this thing, like you go to the grocery store once a week, right? No one wants to live in a grocery store. No one wants to be friends with the cashier, right? Why bother? And many of you have that same mindset. It's what I call, and I have nothing against sermon audio. I have nothing. I love sermon audio. But let me just put it this way, all right? It's a sermon audio view of the church, which means that the church is here to give you information. The church is here to give you a good sermon. The church is basically Sunday, 1.5 hours, or if Sam gets a little out of hand, you know, it's 2 hours on Sunday. And that's it. It's a preaching station. And many of you have that mindset. This is what the church is, right? And if you receive here what's found online, then why come here? Why bother, right? I could pop in a tape. I could listen to a sermon. It's an informational view of the church. But really, the church is not that at all. The church needs to be about right doctrine. The church needs to hold fast to the confession, needs to hold fast to orthodoxy, needs to hold fast to God's word. So these things are not opposed, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. The church in Scripture is to be seen relationally, not informationally. Relationally. The place and the people where God dwells. And so you are called to be an active, lively, participating member of Christ's body. Relating to God and relating to His church. Relating to Christ, relating to His body. You grow up. You mature. Right? Information and relation are not opposed, right? I mean, you see this very clearly in our passage. In verse 2, it says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." So you need to have, you need to hold to the truth. And if we could use the word crassly, you know, you need to hold on to right information, right? The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of His church. But look at Romans 12, which we read, verse 9 and following. It's not just doctrine. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, how do you do this? Love one another with brotherly affection. How do you do that in front of your computer listening to a sermon? Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Verse 13, very practical. Very relational. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And you see this in our one anothering passages. I trust you have a handout there. I mean, look at some of these. Romans 15:5 and 7. Live in such harmony with one another. Verse 7, welcome one another. 2 Corinthians 13, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, you should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Philippians 2, 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Hebrews 10:24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near. And we could go on and on. You know, greet one another with a holy kiss. How do you do that by yourself, you know? How do you, right? This is impossible. This is impossible. And so you see the assumption, the unmentioned, abiding, underlying assumption of the New Testament is that you are living together. Not geographically like across the street or next door neighbors, but you're living as the lively, active body of Christ. And you can't do this. You can't do this just listening to a podcast or at home or at a Bible study if you're hopping from one church to another. You can't. You can't do that, right? The church in the New Testament, the dominant images of the church are all collective. All collective. There is no individualism. There are individuals, but not individualism in the church, right? You think of sheep, right? We are the sheep of Christ. Well, sheep belong to a flock. We are sons of God, but sons belong to the family of God. We are children of God, but the children have a mother, Galatians 4 says. Right? We don't belong to the Jerusalem that is from earth, but the Jerusalem that is above, who is our mother, Paul says. It's not Roman to say that. It's not Roman Catholic to say that. All right? We are branches that belong to a vine. We are living stones that are in God's temple. We are each citizens in the kingdom of God. We are all members of what? A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So yeah, we are individuals, and God doesn't plaster over or just paper over who you are as an individual. But let's be honest, that's not the message you need to hear in this day that worships self and worships who you are, right? Do you. That's the message. Do you. Well, God says you are, yes, you are an individual. You are a person, right? This is not a cult. Follow the leader, right? We're all zombies here. No. You are an individual. But you are found in a collective reality called the church. And what you are as an individual can never be understood in isolation or apart from the collective, from the corporate reality. There is no place for what's often been termed Lone Ranger Christianity, an individualistic Christianity. And we see that in our text in verse 5. So we, and so you, though many, are one body in Christ. You are one body in Christ. And members, it says, and individually members one of another. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that we are individually members of it, of the body. But here, it's a little bit more intimate. We are members of one another, not just members of Christ. We get that, right? I'm part of the body of Christ. Well, you belong not only to Christ, Paul is saying. You belong to one another. I belong to you. You belong to me. You belong to one another. You have mutual obligations. Do you understand? It's not just that we belong to Jesus. We belong to one another. You need me. I need you. You need one another. And you cannot say because of this, as 1 Corinthians 12 says, I'm going to shut out a fellow Christian. I'm not going to be committed. They don't need me over there. If I missed, it's not a big deal. Baloney. No, we need you here. And you need us here as the one body of Christ. And we could spell that out more in detail. But the church, you see, is necessary for your growth. You cannot grow without the church. It's ludicrous. Friends, beloved brothers and sisters, please hear God on this. You can't grow apart from the Church of Christ. You just can't do it. Now, number one. Number two, the church is not only necessary, but it's the unified body of Christ. There's one body, right? The body of Christ. And that one body has one purpose. Your body, usually, the analogy holds up most of the time when you're doing something, right? It's working together for that one thing, right? If you're driving, right? Your eyes, your hands, your feet, your senses about you are working towards that one purpose. If you're driving and texting, you might say, I text and drive. Well, maybe you shouldn't. But even there, you're still working towards that twofold one purpose, right, of driving and texting. But you get the point. You know, you eat, you're about the thing in front of you, you're making sure you're not going to swallow a bone or, you know, things like that. If you're playing a sport, right, you know, soccer, lacrosse, or baseball, basketball, right, everything, your whole body, each part and the whole thing is working together for that one purpose, right, playing defense, you know, shooting a basket, et cetera, et cetera. One body, one purpose. You know, you don't have your legs going this way and, you know, your torso going that way. It's absurd, right? You don't have that. It's impossible. One body, one purpose, no matter how diverse the parts and no matter how many the parts. This is to be true in the body of Christ. And what is the purpose in the body of Christ? What is our purpose here as a local congregation? Right, our purpose here, in many ways, is no different than the purpose and the mandate of any Christian church in Jersey City, North Jersey, America, around the world, which is love God and love neighbor. Love God and love neighbor. Now, that is the universal purpose of the church. But that universal purpose then has some granulation, has some specificity. Right, it looks in particular ways in different contexts. And here, right, in our particular context, What does that mean to love God and love neighbor? How is that one purpose seen in different aspects? Well, it means, for instance, that we're looking, all of us and each of us, should be looking to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We should not be content being immature in our understanding of who Christ is and what his word teaches. It means that, to use an example from just a couple of weeks ago, that we are seeking to develop our singing, right? You've been here some time. You've been here many years. Maybe you've been in the Reformed Church many years. You need to be developing your ability to sing to God. It means that we seek to nurture the children and the teenagers in the congregation to love God, to love his word, to love his church, to love the world he has made. It means something as mundane as simply hanging out. You hang out with one another. We hang out together in each other's homes or at a pizzeria or wherever. We eat together, all right? And you know me, I got a foot in the door policy, right? I'm always looking to meet with you. I'm always looking to have a meal with you. One, because I like to eat, but two, I want to do it together with you, all right? It means loving God and loving neighbor, in our context, means we seek to witness to North Jersey with word and deed. It means that we seek to be faithful in our work Monday through Saturday. It means that we serve one another via deeds of love and mercy. If someone needs groceries, if someone is sick, we visit them in their home or hospital. If someone needs help with their rent or expenses, we seek to help them, right? It means really that we give each other the time of day, and this is so important. We give each other friendship. We extend and receive friendship. And we don't take each other for granted, right? But we actually say, you know what? They want to talk with me. Let me make myself available, right? I'd rather not. I probably have 1,001 things I could do. But you know what we mentioned last week, that a lot of these things get sacrificed because of 1,000 legitimate excuses. We all have busy lives. But when and where do we get to the point where we actually grow together? And we develop our friendships, right? And this is all, these are just examples. You can think of others, I'm sure. There's plenty to do here. But we have one purpose, to love God, love neighbor, and that has different aspects in our context. If you want an analogy, there's one really, not only in the metaphor of body, but there's one in the band, the music band, or the orchestra, right? If you have more classical music. Each part, each instrument, each section, the brass, the strings, the whatever, the timpani, the guitar, the bass, the drums, the percussion, right? Each part of the band serves one purpose. We've all been, or we've all seen, you know, or maybe not. I don't know, maybe not. I was in a Pentecostal church for 18 years. I was a drummer, all right? And some of you know, them drummers, they want to have that solo. Or those guitarists. I mean, Andre, you're good. But you want to have that solo, you know. And it's just like, I don't think that's working, right? Why? Because you're one band, but you don't have one purpose. You're working at cross purposes, right? And you don't have one purpose. The band is going one way, and the guy over here is going some other way. And so it is with the church. We each have different instruments, so to speak, that we play. We have different gifts, different graces. We'll get to that in a moment. But each of us needs to serve in such a way that we're pulling together. We're pulling together towards that one purpose, knowing that I play my part, that person plays their part. Everyone's playing their part together, right? Not over or under each other, but all side by side together as one body, as one band that makes beautiful, harmonious music and a melodious sound to the Lord our God. All right? All right. Church is a unified body, but the church is also, and every time in Scripture you see unity, you also see diversity. The diversified service of Christ. It's not that we're exalting diversity. In our day, diversity is a big idol, right? and people bend over backwards to show how diverse they are. Look at how we hire such and such persons for our company. You know, that's not what this is talking about. It's talking about the diversified service of Christ, meaning that just because we're one body doesn't mean that we all do the one thing, right? Not everyone's an eye. Not everyone's an ear. Not everyone's a nose. Not everyone's a hand. Everyone is different, and everyone contributes something differently. We need to understand that unity is not uniformity. We are not all the same. And we see that in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And there follows a number of gifts. All right. Well, each of you has been given a different gift. Each of you has been given, in verse 3, a different measure of faith, right? Not everyone's the same. And we need to remember this. We need to remember in verse 3, right? For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be clear-headed, right? Not clouded, headed with our own gifts. Right, with our own graces, we are to take ourselves down a notch or a couple of notches. You are not to overvalue your gift. You are not to undervalue your gift as well. And I think a lot of times, so much, and I see it here. We're gonna continue this. It's a one-off sermon, but I want to meet with the congregation, with everyone here, together. To talk about what we can do together. Because I think a lot of times in Reformed churches, we have the mindset that the minister is the ministry. The minister does everything. And by thinking that way, you exempt yourself from the blessing of serving, and of using that gift for which you will be responsible on the last day to give an account to God for. Right? And I know for a fact, all of you have gifts. And I know many of you have expressed desires to use those gifts in particular ways. And so let's do it. Let's do it. What's stopping us? What's stopping you? Right? Let's do it. Don't hide it. Don't bury it. Paul says, my gift is to help you judge accordingly. Think rightly about your gift. And that's really what a pastor is. A pastor is a cheerleader. I'm on the sidelines. The saints do the work of ministry, Ephesians 4. I'm only here to facilitate you in many ways. Not as a life coach, you understand what I'm saying. But as a minister of Christ, you have been given graces and gifts, and you are to use them. You are to serve God in those particular ways. Well, that's what we see in verses 7 and 8. If service, if prophecy, you are to do it in certain ways, right? The one who exhorts, the one who teaches, the one who contributes, the one who does acts of mercy. What you do must serve the interests of Christ and help the body of Christ grow. And that's a beautiful thing that we see here in our own church. The diversity of backgrounds that feed those gifts, right? Some of us are old, some of us are young, some of us are middle-aged, some of us are rich, some of us are poor, some of us are urban, some of us are suburban, some of us are American, some of us are not American, some of us became Christians later on in life, some of us have served Christ for most of our life, some of us are more outgoing, some of us are more quiet, and on and on and on. There's such a spectrum here. Just think about this past week, there's such a spectrum in such a small little congregation. And wherever you're at, whatever you have, you are to use for God, for the sake of His church, because it's true that the church, that you can't grow without the church, but you know what's also true? The converse. The church can't grow without you, because you are the body of Christ. Do you understand? Yes? Amen? All right. I'm going to skip a couple of things. We'll come back to that in our meeting. But finally, the church is not just necessary, a place of unity, a place of diversified service. It's a place of offense and love. It needs to be offensive a little bit, to a certain degree, the church. If you're never offended, something's wrong. You understand? I want to be careful with what I say here. It's not like we need to blast each other, right? Oh, well, he said I could offend you. He said we could do this. I could disrespect you. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about simply this, that in the course of relating to one another, of speaking to one another, of sharing, of as they say, doing life together, right? And that's kind of a funky term. But if we're being the body of Christ, there's going to be a lot of friction in the body, all right? And this is not a surprise. This is not a bug. This is actually a feature, right? This is not a manufacturer's defect. This is actually, it's not that there's something wrong. It's that now there's an opportunity to do something right, right? And the New Testament assumes this amount of friction, a certain amount of friction. Again, look at these passages. Why is it that the apostle says these things? Because he was talking to unfallen, perfect saints? No. Romans 12:16. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Look at Galatians 5:26. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Or Ephesians 4. Walk with humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Look at Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil. James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Why is it that Paul says these things, right? Don't be haughty, forgive one another, be patient with one another. It's because he's talking to the church. And the church, every local church, including our own, we're selfish sinners saved by God's grace. That's what we confess again and again and again every week. Lord, forgive us, right? Pardon us, cleanse us, have mercy on us, because we're selfish sinners and we're pulling in different directions. And this reminds us, you see, that the church is not, we know what this means, right? We want to be like-minded. We know what that means. But there's a danger in being like-minded. We don't want to be clones of one another or of the pastor or of some ideal, right? We want to follow Christ, but we're not homogenous. We're not. People have different preferences. People speak in different ways. Some people might speak in a harsher way, what seems to be a harsher tone. Some people might be, you know, more reserved. Some people might have interesting political beliefs, right? And the church, you see, is this amazing body of diverse sinners who are selfish, saved by God's grace, that are not homogenous. It's not a political rally. It's not a party with friends, right? Because if you're in one of those, what happens? You get offended, you take your ball, you go home, right? I'm out of here. I don't got to put up with this. But that's exactly the point. You can't do that in the church, right? You can't do that here. You have to take it on the chin, and then you have to love. And when you're offended, it's an opportunity. That's bad. Yeah, it's a sin. All right, it's a sin. But it's an opportunity to do the right thing. You've been offended. Right? Now what? No, seriously, now what? What are you going to do? What are you going to do when you're offended? You're going to grow bitter? Resentful? No, the church, you see, is where you can extend forgiveness because you were offended. It's where you can serve because there's not a professional committee that's going to take care of things. It's where you bear one another's burdens, even when you're annoyed by that person. It's the place where you speak the truth to your brother or sister because their heart has been captured by lies. And I want to be emphatic on that. Love doesn't mean overlook. right? You're a parent, you know this. You love your son or daughter sometimes by not making a big deal. They were tired. I can see why they reacted that way. They haven't had food. I can see why they reacted. But love at some point also rebukes and says, no, you weren't supposed to do that. You weren't supposed to say that. I think you're wrong. And here's my thinking on that, right? And we're speaking truth to one another. And we're seeking to build one another up. And the church is the place where that happens. It's the place where you're patient with one another. Even while your patience is being taxed. Right? Because you can't take your ball and go home. You can't take your ball and go home. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this quote. And it's on the backside of the passages. He has this thing on second column near the top. He says, by sheer grace, God will not permit us to live even for a brief period in a dream world. He does not abandon us to rapturous experiences and lofty moods that come over us like a dream. God is not a God of the emotions, but the God of truth. And only that fellowship which faces such disillusionment with all its unhappy and ugly aspects begins to be what it should be in God's sight, begins to grasp in faith the promise that is given to it. The sooner this shock of disillusionment comes to an individual and to a community, the better for both. And near the middle of the next paragraph, he says this. He says, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, that is, when you get offended, is not the sinning brother still a brother with whom I too stand under the word of Christ? Will not his sin be a constant occasion for me to give thanks that both of us may live in the forgiving love of God in Christ Jesus? Thus, the very hour of disillusionment with my brother becomes incomparably salutary, that is, wholesome, health-giving, because it so thoroughly teaches me that neither of us can live by our own words and deeds, but only by the one word and deed which really binds us together, the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. When the morning mists of dreams vanish, then dawns the bright day of Christian fellowship, and more could be said on that. This is the vision of the church, that you see it as so necessary and so essential for your growth, for your maturity as a Christian. You love Jesus, right? You love Jesus. Of course you do. You are called now to love his body, to love his people, to love those whom God has loved. He hasn't rejected the church. He's loved the church. And so you're called to the same vocation, to love, to service, to truth-telling, to patience, all in the imitation of Christ. And you know what happens when you do that? You know what will happen when we do that here? That's not to say it doesn't happen at all, but when we do that more, when we are more resolved, starting today, those of us who have been welcomed into membership, Danny, Abby, Prince, Peter, Adrian, right? When we do that, we're going to notice something that Scripture tells us in Ephesians 4:15. I want to read as we conclude. This is what happens. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we're growing up into Christ when we're speaking the truth in love. And from Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, when each member of the body of Christ is doing what it's called to do in love and indeed in service and in all the aspects, what it means to be a Christian in Christ's body, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow. Christ makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What an amazing truth that not only are we knitted together into Christ, but we're knitted together by Christ. And Christ, in his ministry, in his work, grows his body so that what happens? The body is building itself up. It's edifying itself. It's loving itself. It's seeking the goodness and grace of God for that local congregation. And I pray, and I hope you desire this, if you haven't, that you would today, beginning today. And that I pray that this would be the vision that takes hold of us. We've drifted. We've gone astray a little bit here and there. Let's come back to the biblical vision of what it means to be the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father, what a lofty vision. Father, it would be near impossible to even begin to fathom this were it not because of your grace, were it not because the church is a gift from you. We have not made her. You have made us to be your body, to be Christ's body. So, Father, help us, each and every one of us, each person, young, old, teenager, children, middle-aged, senior saint, Father, to be about this vision. Father, forgive us if we have rejected, disregarded the body of Christ, if we've rejected her admonitions through the ministry of word and sacrament, if we have grown cold and indifferent and negligent of the amazing blessing it is to have been chosen to be part of a local assembly. Father, would you make us equal to the task? Would you help us fulfill this high and holy calling to be an active, lively, participating member in Christ's body? That not looking or seeking for our own good or interests, but seeking, Father, for the interests of others, for their encouragement, for their growth, loving them, forgiving them, speaking to them, encouraging them, extending friendship and receiving it in return, Father, that in all these ways you would grow your body, the body of Christ. Hear us now as we pray for these things. In Christ's name, amen.